Jesus, I love you, Lord God. There is no one, no being, Lord God, that has need of my affection. None like you, God. I give it all to you. I give it all to you, God. Have your way in this place, God, and have your way in me. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be here today on this Sunday. I don't even know what day it is. I know it's in July. It is July the 10th. Yeah, I got to drive to Ocala immediately after this, so y'all make sure to keep me awake. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you would. We're going to talk about a very familiar passage for a second. We're going to talk about a very familiar principle, and that is holiness, but not just that, but living a pleasing life. Does that sound good? Sounds good to me, I guess. Praise God. Yeah, man, I'm only, 5.5 feet tall. Thank you. I mean, yeah, it's a little low, but no, get out of here. When you're there, say amen. Cool. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I've encountered a lot of people who have tried to discuss with me reason, and they said, no, you know, your belief in God isn't exactly reasonable. But I suppose that I subscribe to a different, there's a different manual by which I live my life. And this book would say that my reasonable service is to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So they come to me wanting to talk about reason, and I say, well, hold on. You want to talk about reason? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be separated unto God, and be holy, for he is holy. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the changing of your mind, by the altering of your perceptions, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to talk for just a few minutes today about being acceptable, but not just that, but being pleasing in his sight. God, when you look at me, I want to please you. I want you to look at my life, my comings and goings, and I want it to bring a smile to your celestial face. I want you to just grin and just be like, that is my boy. That is my girl. Look how wonderful she is. Look at how he acts. Look at how he carries himself. Not just how he dresses. Not just by the things that he does, the labor that he does in regards to the church. But look at his behavior. Look at how he treats others. Look at how he treats his family and his friends. God, I want to be acceptable. If you would lift your hands right now, God, I need you today. God, open my heart. Open my mind, God. Help me to receive what you are trying to speak in this place, God. Would you go out in this place with your glory to sin, God? Would you incite a new mindset in me, Lord? Renew my mind. Transform me, God. Let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. God, I want to think like you, God. I want to walk like you, God. But more than any of that, God, more than the approval of my friends, more than the approval of my family, God, I want your approval. I want to live a life that is pleasing, not just a life that just skims by and gets into heaven, God. I want to please you above all. I want my worship to be a sweet savor, a pleasing sacrifice in your sight. And so, God, I extend myself to you, God. I lift up my hands to you as an antenna, God. Would you strike me today? Would you strike me today, God? Would you shake me where I am right now so that I can receive your word and that I can be bettered in this place? And if you believe that God is going to do a wonderful thing, and would you clap your hands to him and give him a little praise? Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We generally cherish our Sunday school memories of Adam. He was a man that was offered unprecedented fellowship with God under conditions that were convenient. They were comfortable. If he ever needed anything, he just reached out to the tree and he grabbed a piece of fruit. He ate. He bent down at the brook and he drank some water. It was so convenient and it was so comfortable for him. We know the narrative well enough. He gave it all up. He ceded it all because he couldn't keep one single law. God said, don't eat of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, Adam. And Adam, looked around and he said, well, what tree? that the tree that's in the midst of the garden, that's it, man. And we understand why Adam failed God. Why? Because he had a problem with rules. We can debate all day what we think his issue was, what his motivation was, but the single defining aspect of Adam's relationship with God was that he was given one rule and he couldn't obey it. And so we're called to question, what was Adam's value set? What was the most important thing to him? Some people say it was his wife. Some people say that he just coveted that thing. He wanted it, and it just, because he couldn't have it, it just drove him to take hold of it. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what his motivation was. He was given one rule, and God said, listen, our relationship is contingent on this one thing, and Adam just sacrificed it all for a single moment, all for this promise of knowledge of good and evil. And we can understand why he did it. How many rules have we followed and we don't entirely understand why? We don't understand the motivations for writing them. God, I don't know why that is in that book. I don't know why we don't cook a calf in its mother's milk. I can't possibly begin to comprehend that. I just don't understand. And we understand. We don't understand the ambiguity of the proposed consequences. God, I don't understand why heaven is a reward for this and hell is a reward for this. How could you expect me to receive these things? And so it's understandable for Adam, given one rule. He doesn't understand why. He's just told that you're going to die if you do it. And so he walks past that tree every day. He doesn't understand why it's such a bad thing. Every day, passing it every day while he's speaking to the animals, talking to them, governing as he was called to do. And he passes it every day. And for some reason, it just doesn't stick. It doesn't mean anything to him. And we can identify with it. Because there's so many things, so many principles that we have seen in our Bible, so many principles we've seen go out from from behind the pulpit, and we just don't get them. And Pastor tells us we have to understand it, we have to receive it, we have to get these motivations, we have to let the Spirit lead us, but we don't understand exactly why. And that's what we're going to talk about. Because God, I want to please you. God, I want my worship to mean something to you. God, I want my life to mean something to you. And so we identify with that and we say, God, I don't entirely understand this. The tree doesn't look all that different from the others. I just don't know why you've singled it out as so significant. All I see is an empty rule. All I see is something that has no weight. It's not emphasized in any way. I've been living with it for as long as I can remember, but I can't justify it to my friends. I can't justify it to my wife. I can't justify it to my coworkers. I can't even justify it to myself. And so we paint it as legalism. We say, that, God, these standards of holiness that you present us, all it is legalism. My friends are looking in and they say that you're bound by the principles and the precepts that are written out for you. You're bound by them. You're saying, no. I actually have liberty in these things. Well, explain it to me, and we can't do it. We can't explain it. We can't explain why it pleases God, why it's acceptable to God for us to do these things. And Adam ate at the behest of his wife on that day so long ago when the world was taken and turned on its head. It said that it was turned upside down. Life was wrenched from the hands of humanity and we were given a statement of our pay, the wages of sin, which is death. And from then on, when God speaks to man, he does so in legalistic terms. He presents Noah with a single covenant. He says, no. Listen, you cannot eat of a live animal because the blood thereof, that's where the life is. He said, no. Listen, I want you to take a seven of every clean animal. I want you to bring it onto the ark with you. Two of all the other kinds of animals, but seven of every clean animal. And Noah didn't understand what that meant. He didn't understand what was clean and what wasn't clean. God had to prescribe it for him. And so all these covenants are outlined by God. He's speaking to them in legalistic terms. No, Abraham, listen, I have a promise, but it's predicated on some stipulations that I have to give for you. So if you would just follow this, if you would do this, if you would leave house and home, family, your homeland, and you would follow after me, listen, I have some things that I want to present to you, but only if you follow these laws and these precepts. Abraham didn't get it. Noah didn't get it. In fact, Abraham, it says that he was so righteous. Why? Because he stepped out on faith, and by his faith he was merited with righteousness. Abraham didn't get it, but for some reason he believed the law. He believed the precept. He believed God. That somewhere behind the precept and behind the law, there was some type of objective good, objective right, and objective truth behind it that he could just believe and follow in, and it would all turn out okay. And that's what we do, isn't it? We're presented with these laws, and we don't exactly understand them, but we're still called to follow after them. Abraham was presented a string of promises based on his allegiance to a few simple laws. And God, he would go on to liberate Israel. He would liberate what he called his firstborn. But he said, hold on. I know I'm bringing you out of bondages and I'm leading you on an exodus, but you have to follow a string of commandments. There's 10 of them. I want you to follow them. And I know you can't exactly understand them. I know you're afraid of my voice. I know that I've been speaking to you from a mountain and a pillar of cloud and in fire, and you can't understand me. You can't identify with me, and I don't resemble anything that you're comfortable with. But listen, if you would just trust me, if you do these things, you will be pleasing in my sight. But they couldn't handle it. The Israelites couldn't handle it. And what did they do? They gave themselves over to idols over and over again. And they took on the attributes of the peoples around them. In the stories of the judges, they took on the gods of the nations around them, the gods of the Philistines and the gods of the Midianites. And they took them and they began to worship them. And God said, no, this isn't right. And he would raise up a savior over and over again to deliver them out of it because they didn't understand the precepts. But I see God a little differently. Because while others look at God in the Old Testament and they say, well, where's the liberty in this? He looks like a tyrant, and he's just the judge, the jury, and the executioner all in one. All he is a tyrant. I look on it completely differently because on the other side of Calvary, I see a God that robes himself in flesh and dwells in our midst and says, listen, the law, it was a schoolmaster, and it was controlling you, and you couldn't hack it underneath it, but I have come to give you liberty. I have come to offer you a new way, and I've offered you my spirit, the power, the ability to witness of my power and to witness of my glory. Now, I don't know, some people might call me old-fashioned, but I actually have a different theory on glory. I talked about it with the youth a couple months ago, but I think that glory is something that we can identify with. I think that we can actually bear and kind of resemble Jesus to a greater degree than even we give ourselves credit. That if we would follow and walk in his precepts and we would begin to understand his mind, and we're going to get into all that, if we would begin to walk in his ways and understand his mind to a greater degree, that we could resemble him in glory. And I believe that there's a qualitative element to glory. Why? Because John says that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, and he described it as thus, full of grace and truth. And so if we want to walk in glory, if we want to resemble God, where does it begin? We were going to begin to bear these fruits that Jesus himself bore, grace and truth. When you talk to your neighbor, there is going to be an overwhelming sense of grace going forth from you, an overwhelming sense of truth. And although they can't adequately understand why you follow the laws that you follow, they recognize it, they sense it, that there is truth in you. Hallelujah. See, perhaps it's the effect of being on the opposite side of Calvary. Maybe it's a little easier to understand him after seeing how freely he offered his grace to me. He rotated the world. He put it right side up, offering me life. Perhaps his investment makes me feel a little bit biased, but I have to say that I just love God. I mean, I don't know about some people. I speak to some of your children on a pretty common basis, it's pretty often that I speak to them, and I don't sense the same love in them that I have in myself, and so that's why I try to instill it in them. I try to show them what God did from them, so that they can understand him and grasp him better. And so, and every once in a while, we see a little gain in that. But the fact of the matter is, as I grow older, as I walk, I begin to understand more and more and more how great his mercy has been in my life, how evident his grace has been in my life. And the older I get, the more trials I see, and the more things that I come against, I understand how great and awesome his grace was. So when I look at him, when I try to understand his precepts, they're prefaced by a love that I can't even describe for you. I identify with the Song of Solomon, the songwriter, because he said, by night in my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth, and I sought him but I found him not. And he goes on to say, I couldn't stay there when he wasn't with me. I had to go out now and move about the city and the streets seeking him whom my soul loveth. And he said, I sought him but I found him not. And I went to the watchman. I said, have you seen him? I desire him. I love him. Have you seen him whom my soul loveth? And I sought him, but I found him not. It was but a little while that I passed from him, but I found him whom my soul loveth. And when I found him, I would not let him go. I held him all the night. I embraced him with all that I have. Why? Because I love him. And my God is the same way to me. He is but a father, but he is also a lover. He is also a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I can't help but rejoice in his presence. I can't help but worship in his presence. And when it comes to laws, when it comes to precepts that I don't exactly understand, what do? I follow them because it pleases him. I don't know how much blessing I can actually provide him, but I will nonetheless bless him at all times. His praises will continually be in my mouth. And when I look through the lens of appreciation and love for God and his word, I begin to see his commandments as something quite different. Because although the foreground of the narrative displays God presenting law after law to a people who can't entirely grasp them, the subtext reveals something else. Because when God created the universe with the spoken word, he said, "Let there be light." And it said there was light. And he said, "Okay, I see something forming here. This feels good to me." And he said, "Okay, separate the darkness from the light." And he's communicating something to us. Even in that day, the Bible says that in the New Testament that he presented things to us as types and shadows. The prophets and the law were shadows of things to come. And so we look at these things. Okay, God separated the light from the darkness. And we see in John him talking about how can light commune with darkness? How can light be a friend with darkness? And so he separated in that day because he wanted to demonstrate to us. And he set a precept about it. He said, "No, this is the first day." And he went again. He said, "This is the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, the seventh day is to be the Sabbath." And he made a week and he established a principle of rest. He made law after law after law, but he took and he invested a principle behind it. He said, "No, light cannot fellowship with darkness. Darkness cannot fellowship with night. The Sabbath is given to you. It's made for man so that man can rest. And I am going to give you a spirit. I'm going to give you something, and you're going to call it the comforter. You're going to call it the rest. And when you enter into it, it's going to be something so profound and something so wonderful. And I know you can't understand it now. I know you can't understand the principle now, but you have to trust me that I've invested something in this." And he looked at the first day, and what did he say? He said, "It is good." I don't know. I teach a Bible study, and we actually just got through Genesis, and I think I'm probably the most excited person when I read the book of Genesis. Other people get about 20 chapters through and they get really bored of the patriarchs. And it's understandable because the patriarchs are boring. I mean, our lives are so much more exciting than theirs. But anyway, right. But I get so excited when I start seeing these things, because while we're seeing these words written down on paper, it is good, it is good, it is good. All I can think is, oh, this is what my God likes. This is what my God appreciates. When he looks at that first day, he said it was good. When he looks at the distinguishment between darkness and light, he said it was good. It was pleasing in his sight. How can I reproduce that in my life? How can I reproduce that in my walk and in my behavior? And so every day I say, "God, expound your laws to me. Expound your word to me, God, so that I can receive and know you better." If you don't get anything out of all that I say today, understand this one point. God's law, sure, it's a set of principles and stuff that people had to follow and had practical purpose, but more than anything, it demonstrated the mind of God. It demonstrated his likes, his dislikes. It demonstrated the things that he abhorred and the things that he loved. And so when you're reading the things and you don't exactly understand it, "God, I don't understand why you have a city that's designated as a city, a safe place from the slayer. I don't understand why that's designated, but God, I know that it demonstrates something about your mind." And so what do? You read further. You read further and further and deeper and deeper. You take secondary resources. You talk to the man of God. You ask him questions. You call someone who has a better relationship with God than you do, and you ask them questions so that you can know him better, so that you can understand him better, so that you can live a life that is pleasing in his sight. He looked on the first day and he said it was good. It was orderly. It was pleasing in his sight. And he placed a firmament between the waters. And he said, that also was good. It is right. It is ordered. And he called the dry land earth. He called the water sea. And he said, it is good. He loved it. He said, there is something about these things. And he evaluated them. And he gave us the editorial comments that it is good. And so he continued creating, ordaining, shaping, and it was great. All manner of creature, they pleased him. He loved the grass. He loved the water. He loved the celestial bodies that hung in the sky and governed the light. It was good. It was right. He spoke to the animals and said, be fruitful and multiply, and in allowing it, he ordained it, and he said, it is good. And then he had another idea. He said, let us create man in our own image, and in our own likeness. And next verse he says, it says, and so he created man. In his image and in his own likeness created he them. Man, male and female created he them. And he spoke to them and he said, you be fruitful and multiply. And they went their way and they did just that. I mean, not literally until after the fall, but you know, they perform that function. I don't want to be giving you false information. That's chapter 2. I don't know if I'm going to get into that. Y'all know to, you guys understand me. You guys know the difference. But God was in a constant mode of evaluation. He said over and over again that it was good. And when something came to him and he realized that it was not good, and the first thing that came up like that was when he looked upon Adam and he saw his loneliness and he said, no. It is not good for man to be alone. And he spoke and he took the rib out of Adam's side and he created a woman and he breathed the breath of life into her, and they continued on. They eventually fell, but the fact of the matter was, all the while where we're seeing creation after creation and principle after principle being demonstrated, all I see through this lens of appreciation for his word is, God, you like this. You don't like this. God, you like the lightness being separated from day, but God, you don't like me to be alone. God, you like this principle. You like that principle. The sacrifice made with fire, it's pleasing in your sight, but the sacrifice of Cain is abhorred in your sight. God, I see the distinction. God, show me and reveal to me what is pleasing in your sight. He demonstrates to us a series of preferences. He created, he ordained, and in so doing, he was pleased. God was in a constant mode of evaluation. Where he saw void, he created something good. And where he saw a deviation from his will, he fixed it. And he saw Adam, he saw his loneliness, and he created a means, he created an answer to make it good, to make it right. And only certain people were able to please him. Abel's sacrifice pleased God, but Cain's was rejected. Enoch, he walked with God, and he was not. He was translated. Meanwhile, Lamech is taking the name of the Lord and applying it to himself, manipulating God, trying to protect himself from people who would try to kill him. And he was out of God's will. He did not please God. And finally, man's imaginations, their thoughts were so continually evil that God had to destroy all of them. But he prefaced it on one thing. He said, Noah, I have to present you with the law. I have to present you with the covenant. And he presented him a token. He said, this is a rainbow. I will never again do this, but you have to follow what I say. Creation is good, but mankind, it's not good. We can't understand. We can't grasp entirely what he was saying. But David says, don't be like the mules and horses whom we have to bridle to make them listen. He goes on to say, why can't you just delight in the law of the Lord? Why can't you rejoice in his principles, rejoice in his word and in his order? And that's so hard for us to understand. I mean, it's easy when we're in the altar and we're praying in tongues and we're worshiping God. It's easy to say, God, I want to serve you with all that I am. But when it comes to the day-to-day things, and you're saying, God, I can't understand why I dress this way. God, I can't understand why I live this way. And all the while he's saying, please, just rejoice in my word. Just rejoice in my word for just a moment. Just delight in my word. Delight in my principle. Understand that there is something that I'm trying to demonstrate to you. I'm trying to demonstrate a preference. I'm trying to show you that there are things that I like and the things that I dislike. And if you love me, you will do these things. What did he say to Peter? He said, Peter, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Because when we fall in love with Jesus, we look past stipulations and we see his mind. Why so strict the order of the tabernacle, God? Why does the furniture have to be placed in the way that it is? Why do we have to walk through a courtyard? Because when you walk through the courtyard, you're going to be thinking about the things you're about to sacrifice. All the while, you're going to think about it. You're going to realize the things that you value and the things that you don't value, and you're going to lay them on the altar. You're going to burn them on the altar, and then you're going to wash your hands at the brazen laver, and after that, you can enter into the holies of holies where you can touch me, where you can know me. And I know that it's hard. I know that it's not exactly convenient, but if you love me, you'll do it. You see, the craziest thing about holiness, the thing that I don't exactly get, is we try to explain it to people. We try to, I guess, iterate it and say, well, we're supposed to be separated from the world. And I mean, that makes sense to us. We all understand that. We want to be separated from the world. But I think that we've kind of made intuitive, we kind of internalized that phrase, because we love being separate from the world. But the principle that's taught in the Bible is not that at all. The principle taught in the Bible is being separated unto God. Because what's happening is our world is moving farther and farther left, and I apologize for using directions, farther and farther away from God, and we're maintaining the same measure of separation from it, and they're going farther and farther away, and we're still separated from them, and all the while we're moving farther and farther from God. And God's saying, no, holiness is not about being separate from the world. Holiness is about loving me, is about caring about my preferences and caring about my truth, because the things that I say are good and the things that I say are wrong should mean something to you. Wow, I'm taking my time, aren't I? I need it. Okay, praise God. You want to know what the most powerful holiness verse is to me? Young man went to Jesus, or the disciples went to Jesus, or not the disciples, the Pharisees went to Jesus, and they said, well, what's the greatest commandment? You know, what's the big deal, Jesus? You're supposed to be this scholar of religion. You're supposed to be this paramount figure of the scripture. How about you explain to us, what is the best scripture? What is the most important law? And he said, well, that's easy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. He said, you want to know what the first and greatest commandment is? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, those verses that the Christian world likes to avoid because it's law and it's not really accessible to them. They like to touch the New Testament. But let me reference Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But if you don't understand that principle, I have to show you one thing about it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. There's no room for another. There is no room for another figure, another idol. You have to love me with all of your heart. But then Jesus goes on to say something else. He follows that. He predicates that with another statement. He says, upon this single statement, upon these two laws, he says, everything else, every law, every principle in the Old Testament of the law and the prophets, it hangs on this one principle. Oh, come on, that's powerful. That's powerful because we're sitting here trying to understand holiness. We're sitting here trying to understand how can you expect me to present my body a living sacrifice? Why? Because you love me. It shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be something that we have to fight against God for, because we care about what he thinks so much. We care about his preferences so much. God, the things that you say are abominable, God, forgive me if I've identified with any of those things. God, separate them from me. Separate those things from me. God, empty me of all those things. Because holiness, modesty, all these words that we substitute in trying to explain our separation, it all stems from love. That's the reason why we can't explain it to our friends. We can't explain it to our coworkers, because they don't have the love. And the only way we can explain it to them is by identifying with it, is by showing it that glory that I mentioned just recently, that exhibition of grace and truth. We have to exhibit that in ourselves to so great a degree. We have to be so holy as he is holy. We have to be so separate. We have to be acceptable and pleasing in his sight, so that when they look upon us, they see the fullness of joy promised to the righteous man. When they look upon us, they see the fullness, the everlasting joy that's promised to the believers on Zion. They look on us and they see something different and separated, but not separate from the world, but separate separate and like God. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Well, God, you want us to be like you. You tell us all the time that we're to take up our cross. If any man should come after me, let him take up his cross and follow after me. Let him deny himself and follow after me. So we see us physically looking like Christ, acting like Christ, thinking like Christ, because he told his mind to be formed in us over and over and over again. And we're said that we're supposed to do these things. Why? Because he said, listen, I've created you in my image. Why? Because I have something that I want to do into you that's like unto what's done in me. I'm going to enter into you. He made the promise. He said, no. Listen, I have to leave you. Jesus said, I have to leave you for just a moment. But the comforter that should come after me, he it is. He's going to be the spirit of truth that'll guide you into all truth. What does that mean? That means because you can't understand the principles now, you can't understand the laws now, but if you would receive his spirit, if you would pray in the spirit, if you would intercede on behalf of the loved ones, if you let the spirit make intercession with groanings and utterings, you would begin to see things a little different. He would begin to reveal things to you. He would begin to show you the things behind the laws, the things behind the principles, and you won't have to defend yourself anymore. Why? Because God, I don't care. I don't care why you hate this thing. I know that your preference is right, and your preference is good, and your order is something that I can't stand to forsake. And so, God, I'm going to walk with you. God, I'm going to follow after your precepts. Why? Because I delight in your word, and as you delight in me, so I delight in you. We need a reciprocal relationship of love with God, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Abraham, you're old. Why not settle down now? No. I don't have time for this. I'm looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't understand the promise. I don't understand why I haven't had my son yet, but I'm looking for something. I'm looking for power. I'm looking for joy. I'm looking for something. I don't exactly know what it is yet, but when I see it, I know that it's defined by God. So God, I want you to show me your will. Show me your order. God, if I can't understand the order of the furniture of the tabernacle, do something in me so that I do. Do something to me. Give me revelation so that I can understand and expound your word better. God, I want to be able to identify and to show and to exhibit these principles to my friends, to my coworkers, to my loved ones. Because holiness is something that I need. Ephesians 4:21 says, if so be ye that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in your spirit and the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This new man, when you receive his spirit and you begin to walk in his precepts and you begin to delight in his precepts, as you're walking in the newness of life, as you're walking in this new man, true holiness is going to come upon you. But it all begins, it all stems from this idea that, God, I want to please you. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that mean? When you see something abominable in God's life, you have to get angry. You have to get aggressive. Say, God, I have to get this thing out of my house. I have to get this thing out of my life because it is ugly in your sight, and I want to please you. It all stems from love. It all stems from love. Holiness is not something that is built on legalism, built on principle. It all stems from love for God. And so we're driven, we're directed to hate the things that are sinful, to let not the sun go down on our wrath. It says that Job eschewed evil. He hated evil, and he was the most righteous man on earth. Likewise, we are supposed to hate evil like God, much like God. We have to hate sin much like God. We have to understand that we lay aside this weight, not because it's about our salvation, but because it pleases God. The biggest principle in living a life that is, I guess, higher order with God, is moving away from this constant preoccupation with salvation and saying, God, I want to be holy. I want to be acceptable. God, above all else, I want to please you. It's not about getting by the skin of my teeth, God. I want you to look upon me and see a child of God. I want you to look upon me and see features and fruits of a son of the Father and heir of your word. Okay, I'm done. Almost, yes. Pastor Kyle taught a series about grace. Took that verse from Titus. Grace teaches us that by denying ungodliness, we can live free from sin in this present world. We can live spotless, godly in this present world. Don't you want to live godly? Don't you want to live pleasing in His sight? Grace is not a license to do so. Grace is a means by which we can access and understand His principles and understand what He likes and dislikes, understand His preferences, and live according to those things. Isaiah 35:4 says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." This is a reference to Jesus. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." It'll be characterized by miracles when He comes. "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing." They're going to be joyful. They're going to be excited. These people who are touched by Jesus, they're going to live with all kinds of fullness of joy. And He goes on to say, "For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert," these places where there's a drought, these places where there's famine, He's going to feed them. He's going to give them water, and they're going to have so much joy. They're going to be fed. They're going to be comfortable. And he says, "And the parched ground shall become as a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. I'm going to make it fertile." And He says, "And there shall be a highway there. It shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it." They can't make it. They can't walk in it. "But it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, the fools. They shall not err in it." And He goes, "No lion shall be there. No one that can hurt you will be there. Nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there." Let me ask you a question. Are you redeemed today? I think we are. I think that when God saw our need, that He took and He gave Himself. He shed His blood also that we could be bought for a price. He saw us as a pearl of great price. And it says that He sold all that He had so that He could purchase us and take us for Himself. And the redeemed are going to walk in this way of holiness. And there's going to be no lion there, no dragon there. Fools, they won't be able to find their way in there. It's not something that you're going to mistake your way into. It's something that you're going to find when you're redeemed by His word. But here's the best part, verse 10. "And the ransomed of the Lord," the ones that He paid for, the ones that He saved from their bondage, "they shall return. And they'll come to Zion, and everlasting joy, it'll be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing it shall flee from them." But it begins in a single place, this way of holiness. This path that stems from a single principle, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." That's the answer. That's the answer. If you would lift your hands right now, "God, I want to delight in your word. God, I want to realize your preference. God, I know somewhere in holiness, somewhere in defining your mind revealed to us in your word, God, I know that there's everlasting joy. I know that sign it'll flee away, because the only thing that matters is the reciprocal love between God, you and me. I know that you paid the ransom for me, God, so isn't it my reasonable sacrifice to present my body? Isn't it a reasonable sacrifice to be acceptable, pleasing, God, to eschew the things that you hate, God, to love the things that you love, to identify with your conceptions of good and evil? God, no evil thing, it can pass over this way of holiness, and I commit myself to your truth. God, just you and me, walking, communing, God. And God, I want to live for you. God, I want you to delight in me. I want you to love me, because here is the great and most wonderful thing of all. When you walk and you realize this direction and this way of holiness, He's going to delight in you. He's going to love it. He's going to say, "That's my boy. That's my girl. Oh, how wonderful are they. How beautiful are they in my sight." And they'll speak to Satan and say, no, "That's my boy Job. Nothing you could do would take away what he has with me. Nothing that you could do would take away the love that we have for each other reciprocally, because I know that he loves me with all his heart, and I love him with all my heart. Why then have I given myself so incredibly? Why then have I offered him the cattle that's on 1,000 hills? Why am I the rewarder? Why am I the rewarder when he has so diligently seeked me?" Hallelujah. Just praise God for just a moment. God, I want to live pleasing in your sight. God, you are so worthy. You are so wonderful. God, thank you for revealing and expounding your word to me. God, holiness, 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 God. I will walk with you and in your way. God, I'm stepping neither to the left or to the right. God, all because I want to please you. And if you believe that God has done a wonderful thing in this place, clap your hands and give him praise for just a moment. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, God. Jesus. God bless you. Holiness stems from love for God. Praise God. God bless you. You guys take a break. Enjoy yourselves. We'll be back here at 3 o'clock. I love you all, and I appreciate your uncanny ability to audit me without falling asleep. Thank you very much.